بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So my lecture today and tomorrow is on the tafsir of the final verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, and inshallah we're going to try and extract some of the benefits from the tafsir of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullahu ta'ala. And before we commence the topic, we know in general the virtues and the excellences of Surah Al-Baqarah. In general, there are numerous ahadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From them is his statement in which he said, "Do not make your houses into graves, for indeed shaitan," recite, "for indeed shaitan, he flees from the house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is being recited." That's one example. Another example is the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported by Muslim. Read the Quran, اقرأ القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لأصحابه. Recite the Quran, for indeed it will come on the day of judgment as an interceder for its companions, for those who recite it. Recite these two shining ones, Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran, because these will come on the day of judgment as if they are clouds, or as if they are shades, or as if they are two flocks of birds in ranks, which will argue in favor of their reciters. And recite Al-Baqarah, اقرأ البقرة فإن أخذها بركة وتركها حسرة ولا تستطيعها البطلة السحرة. Recite Al-Baqarah, for indeed to take it is a blessing, and to abandon it is a loss, and the falsifiers and the magicians are not able to withstand it. So there are numerous ahadith about Al-Baqarah in general, and within Surah Al-Baqarah is Ayatul Kursi. There are ahadith in that regard as well. But the two ahadith in particular, which mention the virtues of the khawatim, of the final few verses of this chapter. And so from them is the hadith in which the Messenger of Allah, once he was sitting with Jibreel alayhi salam, and there was a noise that was heard from above, and then Jibreel said, هَذَا بَابٌ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فُتِحَ الْيَوْمِ وَلَمْ يُفْتَحْ قَطْ إِلَّا الْيَوْمِ. This was the sound of a door in the heaven which was opened today, and it had never been opened prior to this day, except on this day. فَنَزْلَ مِنْهُ مَلَكٌ فَقَالَ هَذَا مَلَكٌ نَزَلَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ لَمْ يَنْزِلْ قَطْ إِلَّا الْيَوْمِ. So then an angel descended, and then Jibreel said, this is an angel which has descended to the earth, which has never descended ever until today. فَسَلَّمَ وَقَالَ. So then he gave salam, and then he said, Abshir binurain, glad tidings of two lights, utitaha lam yu'taha nabiyun qablak, which you have been given and no prophet before you has been given. Fatihatul kitab wa khawatim surat al-Baqarah, which is the opening chapter of the book, which is al-Fatiha, and the final, the seal of Surah Al-Baqarah, the final verses which seal Surah Al-Baqarah. And he said, so this is the first hadith on the virtues of these ayat. And the second hadith is related in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad from Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And in this hadith is the statement of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who said, "U'titu khawatima surat al-Baqarah min bayti kanzin min tahti al-arsh wa lam yu'ta hunna nabiyyun qabli." Which means that I was given the khawatim, the final verses which seal Surah Al-Baqarah, from the house of treasure beneath the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no prophet before me has been given them. So these hadith indicate the tremendous excellence of these verses, which we are going to study inshallah ta'ala over the next two sessions. And these are three ayat at the end of the chapter. And so Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, after mentioning the verse, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِن تُبُدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. So this is the chapter. Roughly the meaning is, to Allah belongs what is in the heavens and what is in the earth. And if you reveal, if you make open that which is in yourselves, in your souls, or if you conceal it, then Allah will hold you to account for it. Allah will hold you to account for it. Thereafter, He forgives whomever He wills, and He punishes whomever He wills, and Allah is powerful over all things. So the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he gives us just a brief general commentary upon the meaning of this ayah, after which he will extract the many benefits that we can take from this first ayah. So the first thing he says, that the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, this is a sentence in which Allah Azza wa Jal, He has made a taqdeem of, so basically the sentence ordinarily should be, مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ لِلَّهِ. However, لِلَّهِ, there is taqdeem which has been made, it has been brought to the front of the sentence, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And so the benefit of this grammatically is that it, يُفِيدُ الْحَصَرِ, meaning that it, that the ruling is that this ownership of the heavens and the earth, whatever is in the heavens and the earth, Allah Azza wa Jal is singled out with this ownership because of this taqdeem. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, He owns what is in the heavens and the earth, خَلْقًا وَمُلْكًا وَتَدْبِيرًا. Right? So Allah, He is the creator of whatever is therein, He is the owner of whatever is therein, and He is the controller, the regulator of whatever is therein. And we know that Allah Azza wa Jal, this also implies Allah has full knowledge of whatever is therein. And so this is the connection between the first part of this verse and whatever follows. Because if Allah Azza wa Jal has the mulk of the heavens and the earth, whatever is in between, then this implies that He is the knower of whatever is in His mulk. And we see in another ayah, in أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقُ, in Surah Al-Mulk, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقُ, should He not know who created? And so Allah Azza wa Jal is the knower. This now is connected to whatever follows. Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, وَإِن تُبُدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. So if you reveal what is in your souls, or if you conceal, mean what is in your hearts, and if you conceal, then, meaning that no one is able to know what is in your hearts, then يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ, Allah, He will hold you to account for it. He will make it known to you, and He will hold you to account for it. However, because of what follows in the ayah, we know that just being held to account, being questioned, being asked about what is passing through your mind or your soul of the thoughts and ideas, that this in itself does not necessitate punishment. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal, He said immediately afterwards, فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. So he said, thereafter he will forgive whomever he wills, or he will punish whomever he wills. Which means that being held to account for the thoughts and ideas that pass through your mind, that this does not necessitate automatic punishment. And then the Shaykh goes on to explain that with respect to al-maghfirah, which is forgiveness, which is mentioned in this ayah, what is the meaning of al-maghfirah? Al-maghfirah is, it is the concealing of the sin, sitru dhanb, ma'at tajawuz anhu. What is the meaning of maghfirah? It means to conceal, to hide the sin, and to overlook it. So this is on behalf of Allah Azza wa Jal. So in other words, when you make istighfar, when you ask Allah for forgiveness, what are you really asking for? Because we know that Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned in another ayah, he said, man ya'mal su'an yujza bihi. That whoever does an evil, then he will be recompensed for it. Which means that anyone who commits a sin, then he is deserving of punishment. And if he was to be punished, there would be no injustice. Why? Because a person who knowingly commits a sin, and the hujjah has been established against him by way of the revelation, he's been told that this is halal, and this is haram, and this is wajib, and this is prohibited, and this is rewarded, and this is punishable, and this is sin, and this is disobedience, this is obedience, this is disobedience. He knows all this. And so if he was to disobey Allah and commit a sin, then punishment is due upon that individual. So at this point, what is the believer, what is he asking for when he says, Astaghfirullah? He is saying to Allah, that I seek protection from you from the punishment which I deserve. And I ask you to overlook it. And even the word al-maghfirah, and the origin of the meaning here, there is a word which is mighfar, which is the helmet. So when you wear the helmet is first of all to cover the head, and secondly to shield the head, to protect the head. So as the Shaykh rahimahullah, he explains, he says, لِأَنَّ مَادَةَ غَفَرْ مَأْخُوذَةٌ مِنَ الْمِغْفَرْ وَهُوَ مَا يُلْبِسُهُ الْمُقَاتِلْ عَلَىٰ رَأْسِهِ لِيَتَّقِي بِهَا السِّحَامِ وهو جامع بين ستر الرأس والوقاية. So the Shaykh explains that this root of ghafara, it is taken from al-mighfar, which is what the soldier he wears on his head in order to shield it from the arrows. And therefore there are two meanings which are combined. First of all, it is to cover the head, and secondly, it is to protect the head. And so at the end of the ayah, then Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir, which means that Allah Azza wa Jal, he yujidu al-ma'doom wa yu'dim al-mawjood biduni ajzin, which means Allah being powerful over all things. What does it mean? It means that Allah, he brings about that which is non-existent, and he removes from existence that which is existing. And he does so without any, biduni ajzin, without any, there's nothing that can make him incapable, there's nothing that renders him capable. The Shaykh mentions the ayah, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعْجِزَهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَلِيمًا قَدِيرًا. That there is nothing in the heavens and the earth which can render him incapable. Indeed, he is all-knowing and all-powerful. So this is a brief explanation of the basic meaning of the ayah. We see that Allah Azza wa Jal has established his mulk, his dominion over the heavens and the earth and whatever is in between, which implies his all-encompassing knowledge. And from his knowledge is to know what is in the hearts, whether a person reveals it or whether a person conceals it within himself. And in this ayah is an establishment of a ruling or a judgment that Allah, He will test the people and hold the people to account. So when this ayah was revealed, it was revealed upon the companions, then it was a declaration to the Muslims, to the companions, that you will be held to account over what passes through your minds and your hearts and your souls of thoughts. And so this was very, very hard upon the Sahaba. So then Allah will forgive whomever He wills, or He will punish whomever He wills. And Allah is powerful over all things. Now, the reason for revelation, the Shaykh mentions the hadith in Sahih Muslim, so we understand what happened when this ayah was revealed. So, the ayah was revealed, اشتدَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الصَّحَابَةِ. This became very, very hard upon the companions. So they came to the Messenger of Allah and they said, O Messenger of Allah, we have been burdened with actions that we are able to do. As-salah, as-siyam, al-jihad, was-sadaqah, prayer, fasting, jihad, charity. These are all deeds that that they have done. They have striven, they have done these deeds, and they were able to do all of this. Keep in mind that these ayat, they were revealed towards the later period in Medina, after the legislation of all of these affairs, the prayer, the fasting, the jihad, and so on and so forth. And so keep in mind that the companions, they had abandoned their homes, they had abandoned their wealth, they made hijrah to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And those who are the Ansar, they gave up their houses and their wealth to support the Muhajireen. Then they went through all types of hardships and difficulties alongside the wajibat, the obligations, the prayer, the fasting, and the battles, and so on and so forth. And they went through all of these things. And they managed to have sabr. They managed to have patience, and they were able to do all of these things. And then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed this ayah, this verse. So when this verse was revealed, in which it was declared that you will be held to account even for the thoughts and the feelings and the thoughts that pass through your mind, then the companions, they came to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they said that وَقَدْ أُنزِلَتْ عَلِيكَ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ وَلَا نُطِيقُهَا. This verse has been revealed upon you, and we are not able to. We can't handle this. We are not able. We don't have the ability to do this. So the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, أَتُرِيدُونَ أَن تَقُولُوا كَمَا قَالَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِينِ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا. He said to them, do you wish to say, just as the people of the two books before you said, that we hear and we disobey? Is that what you want to say? So, بَلْقُولُوا, rather you should say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. So the Messenger said to them, instead, you should say, we hear and we obey, we seek your forgiveness, O our Lord, and to you shall be the return. So when the Messenger of Allah, no sooner had he said this to them, then the companions responded immediately. They said, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. So they said exactly as they were commanded. We hear and we obey. We seek your forgiveness, O our Lord, and to you is the return or the destination. So when, as the hadith continues, no sooner فَلَمَّا اَقْتَرَأَهَا الْقَوْمُ ذَلَّتْ بِهَا أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فِي إِثْرِهَا. So no sooner had they began to repeat this and say this, سَمِئْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, to the end of the statement, no sooner were they repeating it and it became on their tongues being repeated, then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed immediately the next verse which follows, which is the second last verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, in which Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, and now he's describing, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. So now this ayah was revealed immediately afterwards. Allah Azza wa Jal is describing the state and the condition of the Messenger of Allah and the believers with him. So he said, the Messenger has believed in what was revealed to him from his Lord, and the believers, all of them believe in Allah and the angels and his angels and his books and his messengers, and they say we do not distinguish between any of his messengers, and they say وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ, and they say we hear and we obey, we seek your forgiveness, O our Lord, and to you is the destination. So Allah Azza wa Jal is now describing the hal, the condition of these believers, the companions, and exactly what they said, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. And so then he revealed this ayah in the Quran immediately. And then, immediately afterwards, after they had humbly submitted and accepted that they will be called to account for whatever occurs in the nafs. So they accepted the ruling and they were willing to abide by it. Then immediately afterwards came the next ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jal, he repealed or he abrogated that ruling. So in the next ayah, the last ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that Allah does not burden a soul except with what it can bear. لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت, to it will be whatever it earns, and against it is whatever it earns, meaning of sin. ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا, O our Lord, do not punish us or take us for that in which we are forgetful, which we forget, or in which we err. And then the narrator of the hadith is mentioning about the Messenger of Allah that he said, قَالَ تَعَالَى نَعَمْ, meaning that Allah is responding to this dua and has answered this dua for this ummah. O our Lord, do not punish us for those things in which we are forgetful or in which we err, we make a mistake. And so Allah Azza wa Jal has answered that dua. Then, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا, O our Lord, do not place upon us a burden as you placed it upon those who came before us from the Yahud and from the Nasara. قَالَ تَعَالَى نَعَمْ, so Allah again, he responded to this dua for this ummah. And then it continues, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ, and O our Lord, do not impose upon us that over which we have no ability to do. قَالَ تَعَالَى نَعَمْ, so Allah responded to that as well for this ummah. And then the end of the ayah, وَعْفُ عَنَّا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ, قَالَ تَعَالَى نَعَمْ, at the end of the ayah, pardon us, forgive us, show mercy to us, you are our master, so aid us against the disbelieving people. And Allah Ta'ala, he said na'am, meaning he responded to that dua as well. So as you can see, the reason for revelation, Allah Azza wa Jal, he put the believers to test by way of this declaration, that even your innermost thoughts and your feelings in your souls, which you conceal, you will be held to account for them. And this is after all of the struggle and striving and all the sacrifices and all the patience that the Sahaba made. When they found this hard, they were reprimanded and they said, do you want to behave like the Jews and the Christians who say we hear and we disobey? So immediately, so from the benefits that we take from this, first of all, is the obligation to make taslim and idhan, the obligation to submit. and to be humble and comply with whatever Allah Azza wa Jal has, you know, whatever He has commanded, and not to follow the way of the people of the book who do the opposite. And likewise, we see in this the virtue of the companions who immediately said, Sami'na wa ata'na, we hear and we obey, and they have this excellence and they have this virtue over us, because this command or this declaration came after all of the striving they had done in the prior decade or longer of prayer and fasting and jihad and, you know, all the sacrifices that they made. And finally, also this indicates the virtue of this ummah, this Muslim ummah, in that Allah Azza wa Jal has given all of these favors or these concessions or these aspects of mercy, in that in this ummah He has overlooked that which we do out of forgetfulness, or in which we have genuinely erred, and He has not placed upon us burdens like He placed upon the Yahud and the Nasara in their religion, nor has He asked us to do that which we are incapable of. So all of these, and likewise the afu and the maghfirah and the rahmah, all of these are from the virtues and the bounties, the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this nation, upon this ummah. So now that we understand the broad meaning of the ayah, we understand the reason and the background of revelation, there are many, many benefits that we take from this first ayah. And the first benefit that the Shaykh mentions is that from the fawaid of the ayah is umum mulki Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala li qawlihi ta'ala lillahi ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. Firstly, it is the generality of Allah's dominion over all things. All things. There is nothing known to us except the heavens and the earth. Right? So what Allah has created is the heavens and the earth. As-samawat wal-ard. That's all we know as Muslims from the Book of Allah. Right? There are no multiple universes and, you know, all of these other things that the disbelievers speak about in their speculative sciences, and there are, you know, millions and millions and infinite universes in bubbles. All of this is from the ramblings of people who are far, far from revelation, right? All we know is there is the samawat and there is the samawat wal ard, heavens and the earth, and whatever is in between them. And in between them, within the heavens and the earth, there is as-samawat, al-kursi, meaning that which Allah has created, al-arsh, wal-malaika, wa-arwah bani Adam, allati takun fi-s-sama. So basically we have the arsh, the angels, all of the souls of the bani Adam, those which are either in the heaven, such as the souls of the believers which are in paradise, and likewise everything which comes, whether it is aqil or ghayr aqil, whether it is rational, like the human, or other than rational, right? All of those things, the Bani Adam, the jinn, the animals, trees, al-bihar wal-anhar, the oceans, the rivers, everything, this is what is within the heavens and the earth. And that's what we know. This is what we know. This is what we observe. This is what we see. And this is what Allah has created. And anything beyond that which is claimed by the people of disbelief, it is from their khurafat, it is from their speculations. So here, the Shaykh goes on to mention, so this is the first benefit. Second benefit is that Allah Azza wa Jal, He is Al-Qa'im ala hadhihi samawat wal-ard yudabbiruha kama yasha li'annaha mulkuhu. It is Allah who is the one who maintains, He regulates, He controls everything in this creation. Allah Azza wa Jal, He is the Al-Qa'imu alayhi, He's the one who establishes it. And everything Allah does in His creation, as Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, where he says, La yakhluq wa la ya'mur illa li hikmatin, wa la yakhluq wa la ya'mur illa bi sababin. So everything in the creation of Allah, it is by way of asbab that He has put in His creation, by things happen, by way of which things happen and things occur. Allah created things, entities, He put within them certain properties, He made the fire and put the property therein. He made the water and put the property therein. He made the wind and put the property therein. And through all of the properties of things, there are asbab through which his creation runs. And he is the maintainer of all of that. He is the one who allows that to happen. Right? So this is a second benefit. And it's not like the people, the naturalists and the atheists and the tabaiyin, what they say, that there is just nature and just the properties of nature, and this is what drives everything. This is falsehood, because these things have been endowed with properties. Right? Everything has a property. It has been endowed with properties. There is one who gave them those properties. They don't just take properties, you know, by themselves. And this is why these people who are atheists, they are nothing but pantheists, right? They are pantheists. Those who claim to be atheists, they are really just, you know, they take the attributes which belong to Allah and then they put them back into the creation, right? It is tabi'a, it is nature. There is power in nature, there is knowledge in nature, there is a will in nature. That's all they are doing. They are just sophisticated nature worshippers. And just try to conceal the fact that they are just nature worshippers. That's all they are. That's the second benefit. The third benefit is that there is no sharik for Allah in his mulk. There is no partner. And we know this because of the taqdeem. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. So Allah put لِلَّهِ at the front of the ayah. And so this is al-hasar. This is to emphasize the fact that only Allah is the owner of what is in the heavens and the earth. Therefore, it means he has no sharik. So this is a negation of any partner for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So notice all of the ma'ani of tawheed just in this opening part of the ayah, in this first statement. Also from the benefits is that the Shaykh says, the obligation to single out Allah in his worship. Obviously, this follows automatically. If the mulk belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the worship and the subservience belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see this also at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. O mankind, worship your Lord who created you. So Allah is Ar-Rabb, he is Al-Khaliq, and he therefore he is worthy and deserving of worship, that he is singled out in his uluhiyyah. And likewise from the fawaid of this ayah, the Shaykh mentions, is that it indicates the attributes of perfection, إِثْبَاتُ صِفَاتِ الْكَمَالِ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Because when we reflect upon this mulk of Allah, al-wasi' al-azim, this tremendous dominion of Allah, of the heavens and the earth, and that he maintains it with such, وَأَنَّهُ يُدَبِّرْ بِانْتِظَامِ لا مثيل له, that this creation of Allah is regulated with such organization that it has no like. There is no like to this. So we would be astounded in the way when we study the creation of Allah, and we study things like, for example, plants or trees or whatever it might be, and we see the diqqa, the precision as to how this creation functions, then we are astounded. We cannot find any mathil or example for this. And so that's why looking into the ayat of Allah and studying the ayat of Allah, they increase a person's iman, they increase a person's certainty, and they come to realize that from what we are studying, we can clearly see signs of the sifatul kamal, the attributes of perfection for Allah, that there is ilm, complete ilm, there is qudra, there is power, there is as-samu, al-basar, wal-kalam, wal-izza, wal-hikmah. Right? These attributes are evident from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So also from the fawaid of that statement at the beginning is affirmation of the perfect attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also from the benefits the Shaykh mentions is that the samawat, the heavens, there is more than one. There are seven heavens, because this is explicitly mentioned in the Quran. قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ السَّبْعِ وَرَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. Say, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the Lord of the mighty throne? And then the Shaykh mentions some other ayat from the Quran, which again mention the seven heavens. And likewise, he mentions the seven earths. Allah الذي خلق سبع سماوات ومن الأرض مثلهن يتنزل الأمر بينهن. Allah is the one who created the seven heavens and of the earth their like, and the affair it descends between them. Likewise, in the Sunnah, Allahumma رب السماوات سبع وما أضللنا ورب الأرضين السبع وما أقللنا ورب الرياح وما ضرينا. In the dua we have, O Lord of the seven heavens and that which they cover or shade, and Lord of the seven earths, and at the end, and Lord of the winds, and so on and so forth. So we see in the Quran and the Sunnah evidence that there are seven heavens. And the meaning of as-sama is whatever is above, in the direction of above. And as for the samawat mentioned in the Quran, they are actual physical constructions over the earth, right? They have doors, they have abwab, and they are actual physical constructions. Once again, this is a refutation of the people of disbelief who claim that there is nothing just outer space, infinite, and there's infinite and there's nothing beyond that. This is not true. This is false. Now, after all of this, the Shaykh then mentions the next benefit, and he says the next benefit is, he said, the generality of the knowledge of Allah and the vastness of Allah's knowledge. So as we said, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ implies, if this is Allah's dominion, it implies His perfect, expansive, vast knowledge, which is why He said immediately afterwards, وَإِن تُبُدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. So now we see the suitability of mentioning Allah's mulk before mentioning this declaration or this judgment that if you conceal anything or you reveal anything, Allah will call you to account for it. So this shows the expansive, the vast knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can only call you to account if He knows what is passing through your mind or through your heart. That's the seventh benefit. And the eighth benefit is, obviously, what is the implication of what we are reading here? It is تحذير العبد من أن يخفي في قلبه ما لا يرضاه الله عز وجل. It is to warn the servant, it is to warn us, that we conceal anything in our hearts which does not please Allah Azza wa Jal. So that nothing enters our hearts, which it, a thought or a feeling or an idea, which Allah is displeased with. Because as the Shaykh says, لِأَنَّ الْإِنسَانِ إِذَا عَلِمَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَالِمٌ بِمَا يُبْدِي وَبِمَا يُخْفِي فَسَوْفَ يُرَاكِبُ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى خَوْفًا مِنْ أَنْ يُحَاسَبْ عَلَى مَا أَخْفَاهُ كَمَا يُحَاسَبُ عَلَى مَا أَبْدَاهُ. Because a person now, when he knows Allah knows everything, what he reveals or conceals, he will then be observant and mindful of Allah, fearing that he will be held to account for what he conceals and what he reveals. Now here at this point, this is a tremendous point that we want to stop on for maybe a few minutes, because I want to bring a quote from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah just to elaborate on this one point here. And inshallah, if this is the only benefit that we take from this lesson, then this would be enough as a benefit. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says in al-Fawaid, he's explaining the process by which a person falls into a deed or a sin, and by which it becomes a habit, right? And all of this starts exactly as we see in this ayah, what occurs in the nafs of the thought, of the feeling. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says, dafi'il khatra. He says, repel from yourself the idea, right? So the first thing which arises is the khatra. Khatra is something that passes in your imagination as an idea, Right? So you are sat there, and a thought comes into your mind. It's like a khatra, it's like an idea. So what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying is, at the very beginning, from the very outset, repel it, push it out. Right? So if you have an impulse, because also shaitan is putting these whispering these things as well. If you have an impulse that you want to do something which is sinful, or you have an idea that leads to sin, or the idea itself is unlawful in its sin, at the very beginning, what does he say? Repel it, push it out from your soul, from your mind, from your heart, from the very beginning. He then says, فَإِلَّمْ تَفْعَلْ صَارَتْ فِكْرَةً. If you do not do this, it will then become a fikra. Fikra is, it now becomes an actual thought in your mind. An actual thought, like a concept in your mind. Then he says, فَدَافِئِ الْفِكْرَة. So if you've gone past the initial stage and it becomes a fikra, repel the thought. Repel it from your mind. Push it out. Make the mental exertion to push it out of your mind by thinking of something else. Make remembrance of Allah. Make remembrance of the hereafter. Make remembrance of the grave. Think of something that's going to push out that fikra. He then says, فَإِلَّمْ تَفْعَلْ صَارَتْ شَهْوَةً. If you do not repel the thought at this stage, it will now become a shahwa. And a shahwa now is a desire. You now actually have the desire. He then says, فَحَارِبْهَا. If it now becomes a desire, you've been lax and you've let it reach this stage of the shahwa, meaning that you've been sat there thinking, the thought is passing through your mind and growing and developing until it captures your heart, and now the shahwa, now there's an actual motion in the heart for the desire, for the lust. It's at this stage now. What did he say? He didn't say فَدَافِعْهَا. He didn't say that. He said فَحَارِبْهَا. He said, now fight against it. Now basically wage a war against this shahwa, because this is the necessity of what is needed at this stage in the process. Before, it is just repel it, an idea, repel it, a thought, repel it, push it away. Now it's the shahwa, it's taken root. Now it is to wage a war. فَحَارِبْهَا. Then he says, فَإِلَّمْ تَفْعَلْ. If you do not do that at this stage, فَإِلَّمْ تَفْعَلْ, you don't wage this war, صَارَتْ عَزِيمَةٌ وَهِمَّةٌ. It will now become a determination. It will become an ambition, meaning something that you've now decided that you're going to do. And it now becomes a design in your mind that you want to go ahead and you're resolute upon doing this thing. At this stage, فَإِلَّمْ تُدَافِعْهَا صَارَتْ فِعْلًا. So if you don't now repel it at this stage, where basically you're resolute on wanting to do this thing, which would be a sin, which would be disobedience to Allah, now it is eventually going to translate into an action. Now it becomes an action. Now it is a fi'l. And you fall into the fi'l, you fall into the action. فَإِلَّمْ تُدَارِكْهُ بِضِدِّهِ صَارَ عَادَةً فَيَسْعَبْ عَلَيْكَ الْإِنْتِقَالِ عَنْهَا. He said, if you do not now, you know, take stock of this situation and you treat it with its opposite, you treat it with its opposite, it will now eventually become a habit. Right? So this fi'l, which you keep repeating now, the thing that you are repeating over and over again, the sin, it could be a sin of lusts, could be a sin of desires, it could be a sin involving dhulm, of harming or oppressing somebody, it could be, you know, a sin of various types. This will now become habitual. So you've left the situation, all these steps and processes until now, this deed has become a habit in you. And now it becomes very, very difficult for you to actually leave this habit, right? And this is the nature of how we fall into these deeds or these actions when they become habits, and we find it very, very hard. We find it very, very hard to repel these things. Just to repeat point eight again, that the benefit number eight from the Shaykh is تحذير العبد من أن يخفي في قلبه ما لا يرضاه الله عز وجل. This is a warning to the servant. It is a warning to us all, this ayah, that we conceal in our hearts that which Allah is not pleased with. Meaning that we allow ideas, thoughts, feelings to pass and to remain in our hearts and minds which Allah Azza wa Jal is not pleased with. And also because, as we see from what Ibn al-Qayyim has explained, that this is the actual starting point. It's the starting point. The khawatir, the ideas that pass through the mind for what eventually becomes a tangible sin, a tangible action. And we have all of these opportunities. There are four opportunities we have. We have the opportunity at the time when the idea appears in our minds to push it out. It's very easy to do so. There's nothing required. You just push it out of your mind. You think of something else. You remember Allah. You remember paradise. You remember hellfire. You remember the grave. You remember the accountability. You remember the resurrection. Very easy to push that impulse out of your mind. If it becomes a fikra, still easy to repel it from your mind. When it becomes a shahwa, slightly a bit more difficult. Now you have to fight against your hawa. There's a bit more effort involved now. And once it becomes a shahwa and it remains, you don't do nothing, it becomes an azima. You are determined to now go ahead and to do the sin, and your rational faculties have been overridden. And then you fall into the sin. And then the sin, if it continues, it becomes a habit. And this is why you see people fall into these habits, falling into the major sins, you know, of drinking, of cheating, of stealing, of all the shahawat and so on and so forth, and they become addicted. There's a danger of becoming addicted to these sins, and we can't let go of these sins. You could have stopped it right from the very, very beginning, very, very easily. And so this ayah, as we said, وَإِن تُبُدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. This is a tremendous and mighty admonition and a warning, and the benefit of it is tremendous, as we can see, because it saves us from a lot of toil and hardship and difficulty and punishment by way of these ma'asi, by way of these sins that we you know, if you don't follow these steps, we will find it very hard to let go of these things. Now, following on from this is another very important point number nine, which is very important as well, because now the Shaykh is going to explain to us the different categories of things that a servant might be held accountable for in terms of his thoughts and feelings. There are different categories. There are four categories. And it's important that we understand each of these. So the Shaykh says, from the benefits, وَمِنْهَا إِثْبَاتُ أَنَّ الْعَبْدِ يُحَاسَبُ عَلَى مَا فِي نَفْسِهِ وَظَاهِرُهُ الْعُمُومِ. Right, so the Shaykh is saying that this ayah, we leave it upon its generality, that indeed a servant will be held to account for whatever is in his soul. Right, so this ayah, ظَاهِرُهُ الْعُمُومِ, we take it upon its generality, that this is indeed the case generally for the believers. وَلَكِنْ جَاءَتِ النُّصُوصَ الْأُخْرَى بِالتَّفْسِيلِ فِي ذَلِكَ عَلَى النَّحْوِ التَّالِي. However, there are certain texts which have come in the Sunnah which now add some more detail to this accountability. And there are four scenarios or four types of situations that can occur. As for the first one, Shaykh says, as for the first one, الأول, أن يكون ما يطرأ على النفس وساوس لا قرار لها ولا ركون إليها، فهذا لا تضر، بل هي دليل على كمال الإيمان، لأن الشيطان إذا رأى من قلب الإنسان إيمانا ويقينا حاول أن يفسد ذلك عليه. The Sheikh says, the first category is, there is wasawis, there is whispers come into your soul, right? So this is from shaitan. And this goes back to what Ibn al-Qayyim said. Sometimes we have thoughts, we think things in our minds, right? This is a waswasa. Now, if this occurs and it doesn't become rooted and established, it doesn't take hold, going back to the speech of Ibn al-Qayyim, why? Because we are repelling it. And a person does not become inclined to it, فَهَذَا لَا تَضُرُّ. This will not harm you. So this will not bring you punishment, it will not harm you. There's no sin upon you for having this thought because there was no inclination to it. Rather, these types of thoughts which come and they go and they are repelled, and there's no rukun, there's no inclination to them, this is actually a sign of the perfection of Iman. Of the perfection of Iman. Because this is from Shaitan. He sees that in the heart of a person is certainty, and he knows he can't corrupt it. So what he does is he just puts these things, whisper into your mind, and then you repel it. So these things, when a believer experiences these things and they are halted at the very beginning, exactly as Ibn al-Qayyim said, دَافِئِ الْخَطْرَ, repel the khatra, دَافِئِ الْفِقْرَ, right? They are halted there, and then this is a sign of a healthy heart. It's a sign of strong iman. And so these things are just shaitan attempting or trying to, to attack the believer. The evidence for this is that the Messenger of Allah, he said, because the companions came to him, and he said to them, وَقَدْ وَجَدْتُمُوهُ, meaning he said, do you find this thing in your souls that you things come to your mind that you're not pleased with? They said, نَعَمْ. They said, yes. He said, قَالَ ذَاكَ صَرِيحُ الْإِيمَانِ. This is صَرِيحُ الْإِيمَانِ. This is actual real faith. This is real faith. And in another hadith, Alhamdulillahi alladhi radda kaydahu ila alwaswasa, which means all praise is due to Allah who threw back the plot of shaitan into nothing but a mere whisper. Meaning to the believer, Allah rendered invalid the plot of shaitan and left it only as just a waswasa he tries to put into the heart of a believer. That's all it is. So this now is the first category. If this is what you experience and you feel, a waswasa, a thought, an idea to do a sin or to think about a sin, or a thought which is unlawful or an evil idea, and you repel it from the very beginning and it goes, and you find this in your soul every now and then this is a good sign, right? And this is a good sign, and there is no harm in this type of thing. This hadith, It particularizes the generality of the verse, right? The second, the Sheikh says, now the second type or the second level is, the Sheikh says, أَثَانِي أَنْ يَحُمَّ بِالشَّيْءَ الْمُحَرَّمُ أَوْ يَعْزَمَ عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ يَتْرُكُهُ, which is that he thinks about something unlawful, he thinks about it, or he has a firm resolution upon something which is unlawful, but then he abandons it, he leaves it, right? So it passes through his mind, there's himma, right? So meaning that he's now determined to do it, there's azima, right? There's an ambition to do it, but ثُمَّ يَتْرُكُهُ, he abandons it and he leaves it. Now, he can abandon it for one of two reasons. There's two reasons why he might abandon it. And so this is why type number two itself falls into two further types. So this is type number two. You're determined. You're going to do it. There's azima. But then you abandon it. Okay, there's two scenarios as to why you abandon that. The first of the two scenarios in the second situation is أن يتركه لله فيثاب على ذلك كما جاءت به السنة في من حم بسيئة فلم يعملها أنها تكتب حسنة كاملة. قال الله تعالى لأنه تركها من جراء أي من أجلي. So the first situation is you are resolute upon doing a sin, you withhold yourself, you abandon it, but you do so for the sake of Allah, because you think to yourself, this is disobedience, I fear Allah, I don't want to be punished, I fear the accounting, I fear the fire, I will abandon it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This now becomes a good deed. This now becomes a complete good deed, because we have a hadith in which the angels were discussing the servants and a servant who wants to do an evil deed, and then the servant he abandons the deed. So the angels are told to write it as a good deed. Why? لأنه تركها من جرائي, because the servant abandoned it for my sake. It's a hadith Qudsi. So this is the evidence. This evidence. However, the second reason, the second type from this second category, is that a person, he's determined to do a deed, he's, has himma for it, but then, ثُمَّ يَتْرُكُهَا عَزُوفًا عَنْهَا عَزُوفًا عَنْهَا, meaning that he does it and the inclination just goes. Right? It isn't because you feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It isn't because you remembered Allah. It isn't because you remembered the hereafter. But it's just that it just went of its own accord without anything. Maybe, whatever the reason, but it just went. But it wasn't out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that from our experience, we know that this happens to a servant. Thoughts and ideas come to your mind. And then it is not because you consciously thought and repelled it and remembered Allah and feared the fire. But sometimes these things, they come and they go. So what is the ruling upon this category here? The Shaykh says here, he says, فَهَذَا لَا لَهُ وَلَا عَلَيْهِ. So here the ruling on this is neither against you nor it is for you. Neither against you nor is it for you. Because لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. What is the evidence for this? It is that the Messenger of Allah, he said, indeed, actions are by the intentions behind them. And every man shall have that which he intended. So because you did not abandon this consciously out of the fear of Allah and out of remembrance of Allah, out of fear of his fire, then obviously there's no reward for this deed. There's nothing for this deed. So it is left neither against you, nor is it for you, nor are you going to get rewarded for this. So this now is category two, and the two scenarios in category two, right? Where you are determined to do a deed, but then it doesn't happen because of one of two reasons. Either it is abandoned for the sake of Allah, or it just, the himma, it goes, it disappears, not for any particular intention. Now the third reason, the third category that is particularized, that particularizes the ayah, the verse, is, as the Shaykh says, النَّوْعُ الثَّالِثُ أَنْ يَتَمَنَّاهَا وَيُحْرِسْ عَلَيْهَا وَلَكِنْ لَا يَعْمَلْ الْأَسْبَابَ الَّتِي يُحَسِّلُهَا بِهَا فَهَذَا يُعَاقَبُ عَلَى نِيَّتِهِ دُونَ الْعِقَابِ الْكَامِلِ. This person now is a person who he craves, he wants to do it, the sin, the deed. He's eager to do it. However, he does not take the means through which he can implement it or fulfill it or do it. He doesn't take the asbab. This person will be punished for his intention, for the niyyah, as opposed to being punished completely
for the niyyah and the amal, right? Right, so there's the niyyah and there's the amal. There's the intention and there's the deed. So if you do the intention and the deed, you will be punished completely. Completely. But in this instance, in this situation, what happens is a person is eager for the sin. He wants to do the sin. He's desirous of the sin. But he doesn't take the means that enable him to do the sin. Either because he doesn't have the actual means. Now, to explain and clarify what this means, the Shaykh says, كما جاء في الحديث في فقير تمنى أن يكون له مثل مال غني كان ينفقه في غير مرضات الله. So an example of this is a poor person who is poor, has no money, and he craves and he desires, he wants that he has the riches and the wealth of what a rich person has, so that he can spend it in other than the pleasure of Allah. Right? So for example, you see wealthy people and they spend it in idle things, in things which are sinful, say on music, for example, or say on whatever it might be. They use the money to wear clothing which is haram, or to whatever it might be. And this poor person is thinking and looking, if I had that wealth, I would do the same thing that he's doing. I want to do the same thing that he's doing. The only thing stopping him is that he doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the wealth to do what he actually wants to do and has the azima to do and is determined to do. It's just that he does not have the asbab, or he's not acting upon the asbab to actually do that. So this person now, he will be punished for his niyyah. Not for the action, obviously, because he hasn't done the action. So this now is the third category that the Shaykh mentions. And then finally, the Shaykh mentions the fourth category. The fourth category, he says, النَّوْعُ الرَّابِعُ أَنْ يَعْزَمَ عَلَى فِعْلِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ وَيَعْمَلْ الْأَسْبَابَ الَّتِي تُوْسِلُ إِلَيْهَا وَلَكِنْ يُعْجِزُ عَنْهَا فَعَلَيْهِ إِثْمُ فَعِلِهَا. He says that a person is determined to do the action of disobedience, and he even takes the means. He even adopts the means and takes the means. He tries those means which will allow him to reach his desire. However, he is unable to achieve it. He's unable to do it. So he now has the same sin as the one who actually does it. And the example of that, لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, is the hadith, إذا التقى المسلمان بسيفيهما فالقاتل والمقتول في النار قالوا يا رسول الله هذا القاتل فما بال المقتول قال إنه كان حريصا على قتل صاحبه. When two Muslims meet with their swords, both have swords, then both the killer and the killed are in the fire. So the companion said, O Messenger of Allah, the killer, the one who kills, we understand. We understand he killed somebody. We understand that he should be in the fire. But what's the fault of the one who was killed? And he said, إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَرِيسًا عَلَىٰ قَتْلِ صَاحِبِهِ. He was likewise eager to kill his companion, but he just wasn't able to do so. If he was able to do so, he would have killed his companion. So he took the asbab, he tried, but by the qadr of Allah, he wasn't able to achieve what he desired. So this one now has the same sin as the one who actually killed. Right? So this is like, for example, so we can apply this to many other sins. For example, a person wanting to steal, wanted to do a burglary. So now he's thought about it, he's planned it, he's got the azima, he's got the himma, he wants to do it, he makes all the plans, whatever it might be. He might have his weapon, he might have his step ladders or something, whatever it might be. He takes it all, he goes, he does everything, and qadr Allah, as he's climbing through the window, he slips, falls, and he hurts himself. Right? He was unable to do it, although he took all of the asbab. This person now will be treated as having, committed the sin, because he took all of the asbab, but he was unable to do it. So this tafsil here is a beautiful tafsil of the ayah. These four scenarios, or in fact five scenarios, because there's two within category two, they particularize the meaning of that ayah. And it shows how and when a person will be held to account and punished or forgiven or rewarded, or there will be nothing upon him. So this is a very good tafsil from the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala. And so the 10th benefit the Shaykh mentions, what this establishes, this first part of the verse so far, is ithbat muhasabatul abd, an affirmation of the servant being called to account. Why? Because Allah Azawajal said, yuhasibukum bihillah. Allah will call you to account for it. For this reason, it has been related from Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا. Umar bin al-Khattab used to say, call yourselves to account before you are called to account. So the Shaykh says, it is desirable for a servant that he is kayyis, that he is shrewd, that he is intelligent, that he calls himself to account before he is called to account. And the Shaykh says, وَإِنِّي لَأَعْجَبْ أَنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنَ النَّاسِ إِذَا كَانَ لَهُ تِجَارَ دُنْيَوِيَّةً فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُنَامُ حَتَّى يَنْظُرْ فِي الدَّفَاتِرِ. He says, I am astounded at many, many people who have, for example, a worldly trade or a business. He's unable to sleep until he sees the books. What's in the accounting? What's gone out? What's come in? What's the profit? What's, you know, and so on and so forth. What has been sold? What hasn't been sold? Right, so either he does that himself, or he has an accountant who he employs and he pays to do all the accounting for this. However, the Shaykh says, وَلَكِنَّنَا فِي أَعْمَالِنَا الْأُخْرَوِيَّةِ عِنْدَنَا تَفْرِيطٍ. However, we rarely, rarely do so when it comes to our deeds in the hereafter. It is very, very rare that on a day that one of us, for example, he sits down and he says, مَاذَا عَمِلْتُ الْيَوْمِ. What have I done today? And that he seeks forgiveness for what he's done in that day, or was neglectful for what he did in that day, or that he praised Allah for whatever he was able to do of obedience and worship on that day. How many of us actually make this muhasabah on a daily basis? And the Shaykh says, this is very, very rare. The 11th benefit is that in this ayah, Allah Azawajal did not explicitly state the punishment. He did not make tasrih of al-mu'aqabah. He didn't say that you will be punished, but rather he tied it to his will. فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And this is explained in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, in which he said, in the sahih, أن الله عز وجل يخلو بعبده المؤمن فيقرره بذنوبه. Allah will be alone in seclusion with his believing servant, and he will make him acknowledge his sins. ويقول, and he will say, عملت كذا في يوم كذا حتى يقر. So Allah will say, you did such and such on such and such a day, and the believer will have to acknowledge. He will say, yes. Until فَإِذَا رَأَى أَنَّهُ قَدْ حَلَكْ. Until when the believer, when he's listening and hearing all these things and knows that he's going to be destroyed because of all these sins, then Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, قَدْ سَتَرْتُهَا عَلَيْكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَأَنَا أَغْفِرُهَا لَكَ الْيَوْمِ. Right, so as the believer feels he's going to be destroyed, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, well, I have concealed them for you in the world, and I shall forgive them for you today. Right? So notice here, one of the benefits that we also take from this is that we cannot claim to be free of sin. We are the sons of Adam, and we suffer from these things which are mentioned in the ayah. Obviously we do, of temptations and sin, and things which become actual sin. But one thing a believer must never do is to lose such faith of Allah that he doesn't care about his sin. That he does it and he doesn't care whether anybody knows about his sin. right? Once you lose that fear and that level of dignity, that you don't care that your sin becomes known and promulgated and spread, and you don't care what the people think, and you know, this then Allah will not conceal your sins, right? And you will expose yourself and you will humiliate yourself. This is for the one who does the sin. He conceals his sin. He doesn't publicize his sin. He's not reckless with his sin. Not saying that you should do the sin. But if you observe Allah and you fear Allah, and you acknowledge your shortcoming, and you didn't go to this boldness and this recklessness where your sins become, you don't care whether people know about your sins, then Allah will not give you this sitr. He will not shield you and protect you and hide your sins for you in the life of this world. So this is something that we also have to be careful of. And also from the benefits, number 12, وَمِنْهَا سِعَةُ عِلْمِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَكَانَ مِنْ أَسْمَائِهِ الْوَاسِعِ أَيْ ذُو السِّعَةِ فِي جَمِيعِ صِفَاتِهِ. From the benefits is the vastness of the knowledge of Allah. The vastness of the attribute of knowledge with Allah. From his names is Al-Wasi', the one who is ذُو السِّعَةِ. The one who is vast, and this applies to all of his attributes. Also, from the benefits the Shaykh mentions, number 12, is affirmation of the wish for Allah, the will for Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Al-Mashi'a, fayaghfiru liman yasha wa yu'adhibu man yasha. This is the Mashi'a of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah's will. And Allah's will is always tied to His wisdom. The Mashi'a of Allah, Allah only wills to happen, and that will is tied to His wisdom. Right? So we do not believe what the Ash'aris and the Ahlul Kalam believe. They believe Allah has a wish, Allah has a will, but it is a neutral will. Right? There's no wisdom attached to that will. Meaning that whatever Allah does, whatever Allah creates, whatever Allah commands, that there's no wisdom in those things. It's just pure will. Things just happen. And there is no wisdom in those things. Right? This is the view of the Ash'aris. Right? They negate that Allah has hikmah, wisdom in what He legislates, in what He creates, and this is batil, this is false. Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah said, we mentioned the statement earlier on, we said that Allah Azza wa Jal la yakhluqu wa la ya'muru illa li hikmatin. Allah Azza wa Jal does not create nor does He command except for a wisdom. So Allah willed to create, and that will, the wisdom of Allah is tied to His will. And so in whatever Allah creates, the heavens, the earth, the jinn, the men, Iblis, everything, the trees, the stars, the sun, in all things Allah created, from the seen or the unseen things, there is a wisdom in their creation. And likewise, the same applies to His legislation, to the Sharia. Nothing, Allah has not commanded anything except due to a wisdom. Right? And similarly, وَلَا يَخْلُقْ وَلَا يَأْمُرْ إِلَّا بِسَبَبٍ. Likewise, whatever Allah has created and whatever He commands, then it is by way of a sabab. Right? So Allah has created all things by way of asbab. Life, there is asbab for life. Right? There is the sun, there is the air, there is the water. These are asbab through which life comes to be. So there's a wisdom behind creation of life, men and jinn and so on and so forth. And then when He created those things with a wisdom, He created them by way of asbab, by way of ways and means, by causes and their effects. And He tied all the causes and their effects together. So we believe, as established in this verse, that Allah indeed, He has a will, He has a mashi'a, but whatever He wills is tied to His wisdom. And in fact, in Surah Al-Insan, right at the end of Surah Al-Insan, Surah Al-Dahr, the 76th chapter, we see the evidence for this. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. He said, whatever you will and you do not will, except as Allah wills, indeed Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا. Allah is knowing, حَكِيمًا, and he is wise. So he tied his mashi'a to his ilm and to his hikmah. So the Shaykh says, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ أَضَافَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ مَشِيئَتِهِ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ مَقْرُونٌ بِحِكْمَةٍ لَا يَشَاءُ شَيْئًا إِلَّا لِحِكْمَةٍ أَيَّنْ كَانَ هَذَا الشَّيْءٍ. So he said, everything ascribed to Allah, to his mashi'a, to his will, then know that it is tied to his will. He does not will anything except for a wisdom. Except for a wisdom, whatever this thing might be. So the saying of the Ash'aris, what the Ash'aris say, they say, we can't accept Allah does something for something because this implies he has a need. And this is false. Or this is false, right? If Allah creates Iblis because he wants to test mankind, he wants to test mankind, this does not mean Allah is in need of Iblis. But Allah creates Iblis because of a wisdom, because of a hikmah. Right? In no way does this imply that if Allah has a hikmah in something, it means he's in need of that thing. Right? This is from the philosophy and the ilm al-kalam and the false assumptions of the people of kalam, which they took from the people of philosophy. This is not true at all. And also, they fall into a contradiction. They fall into a contradiction because then when it comes to some of the rulings in Islam, for example, why is wudu legislated? It is legislated as purification for the prayer. So when it comes to now applying these false principles in creed and you are now forced to apply them in issues of fiqh, now you come into a contradiction. So in the field of fiqh, you say, oh yes, wudu is legislated for purification for the prayer. So now if Allah had the hikmah in the purification, then why isn't he in need of things here then? It's a contradiction, right? So this is the way of the people of falsehood. You will always find, once you see them, you'll always find these inherent contradictions. If it's not contradiction in a field, it will be contradiction between fields, right? So you'll implement this principle in aqidah, but then when it comes to apply it in the affairs of fiqh and the ahkam, then you are forced now to acknowledge it and you contradict yourself over there. You see, this is from the way of the people of falsehood, and it is a sign that they are upon falsehood. And if you abandon the truth, then inevitably there is going to be contradiction in your religion. The 14th benefit the Shaykh mentions is that after al-muhasaba, after a person is held to account, then either a person will be forgiven or a person will be punished, as we see clearly mentioned in the ayah, فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And so, obviously, if he's a Muslim, he is under the will of Allah. If Allah wills, he will punish him. If he wills, he will forgive him. And the final benefit the Shaykh mentions coming to the very end of the ayah, وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. It's ithbat of the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an affirmation of Allah's attribute of power, and that this power encompasses every single thing. وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And so, no one is powerful over all things except for Allah Azza wa Jal. As for the creation, we have power. Our power is limited. Our power is deficient. And so the reason why Allah Azza wa Jal ended the ayah with his qudra, as the Shaykh says, why did Allah not end this ayah with his mercy? Or, you know, by mentioning his severe punishment, is because the qudra, when he mentioned his qudra applies to both forgiveness and likewise to punishment. Right? Allah's qudra applies to both of these things, which is why Allah Azza wa Jal ended the ayah by saying, Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. He ended the ayah by way of his
qudra.
So this brings us to the end of the very first verse in the three verses. And there are many, many things that we can take out of this ayah just to conclude and just to round off our lesson for today then. So in this ayah is many aspects of the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, his mulk, and many of his sifat, from his ilm, from his mashi'a, from his qudra, and from the all-encompassing knowledge of Allah, that we acknowledge that is to be aware that Allah knows whatever is in the souls. Whatever is in the souls, it can't be hidden. In fact, I want to give you a quick analogy. Today we live in a way where it is possible for people to know our every move. Right? We have these devices, and through these devices, everywhere we go, it's recorded. The things that we are searching for reveal what is in our minds. So somewhere someone has knowledge that someone with this IP address is searching for these terms. Right? And when you build a database of all of that information over years and years and years, you then get a picture of what's in the mind of a person. You even know the personality of that person, right? So we are living in a time when this type of lack of privacy and this pervasiveness of being monitored and observed is pretty much everywhere. And we pass through our days not even aware that, you know, this is actually possible, to the extent even we were having a discussion earlier on where sometimes they, you know, you pass through airports and they make you sit and for 2-3 hours, and maybe they have these thermal cameras watching you, and sometimes when your heartbeat arises or you start getting hot, which means you're feeling pressure and stress, and they can see that you're becoming stressed, or maybe you've got something to hide. There's all of these technologies that can actually reveal what you are concealing, right? Either by way of a blood test or by way of, you know, thermal imaging, or by... This is something that we are living in a time that wouldn't be possible many, many centuries ago. But today, it's a reality that we are living. So if this is the case, and we are mindful and we are fearful that somewhere out there is surveying and watching and observing, and we demand our privacy and so on and so forth, how then can we not fear Allah Azza wa Jal? And the angels who are recording, the angels are recording every single thing in a way far superior to whatever this recording might be. How can we not fear Allah Azza wa Jal? Therefore, right? And so all of these ma'ani, all of these meanings, this ayah in the Quran, it draws our attention to all of these meanings and all of these benefits that the Shaykh has mentioned. So we'll conclude there for today, inshallah ta'ala. We will try our best to try and do the remaining two verses. There's a lot of material. We'll try our best, inshallah, to conclude the lesson tomorrow. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.